Well, today we're in this series right now, and I really just wanted to leave you with a short kind of a message and a meditation today. I really believe with all of my heart that this is probably the easiest message in the world to understand logically, but the hardest and most difficult message in the world as a believer to get it into your heart. It's something we all accept with our mind, but so few of us truly, truly believe in our heart. And I want you to, you know, if God told me you had one Sunday left to speak at Coastline Church, this would be the message I would use. Because if I could leave you with one thing as a pastor, if this was my last Sunday on earth, and I could leave you with just one thing, it would be this truth, the secret of John, the secret that John understood. And so, again, the working titles for the working definitions for the series, Jesus is man's way to get to God. Jesus was man's way to get to God. Religion is God's way to get to man. We learned 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday about the story of the prodigal, where Jesus took this story and he basically revolutionized the world. He told us everything you thought you knew about God, everything man has ever taught on how we connect to the Father has been totally wrong. Let me give you a picture of what my dad looks like that this world has never seen. And that's why the story of the prodigal son was so shocking in that culture, because when Jesus described this father in this story, it completely went against protocol, it completely went against custom, and it shocked the world. And Jesus was basically saying, listen, everything, God is not a cosmic bully in the sky just waiting to catch you doing something wrong. He's a father like you have never seen before. And that's what he did with that story. And then last week we talked about the difference between a gospel and a religion, that a gospel, Jesus said, the gospel is preached to the poor. And what he was saying is Christianity is not just different in teaching to other world religions. Christianity is different in form entirely. Christianity is not ethics. It's not teaching. It's not philosophy. It is a gospel. And to really get that, you have to understand the historical definition of gospel. The historical definition of gospel is an event that occurred that people receive wonderfully and joyfully. For example, when Augustus Octavius became Caesar of Rome, the news bulletin went out to the world. Here begins the gospel of Caesar Augustus. See, a gospel is a historic event. Jesus was saying Christianity is not a religion, is not a list of do's. It's not a list of rules and commands. Christianity is a gospel. It's something that's already been done that you simply receive. I was talking to somebody before service today, and we were just talking about the two substitutions of Christianity and how most people really only receive half of Christianity. Most Christians really only get half of our faith. There were two substitutions that occurred on Easter. The first substitution is God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated. I mean, no, we were the ones that deserved to hang on the cross. And God treated his son the way we deserve to be treated. God punished Jesus, but it was us that were guilty. That's the first substitution that occurred on Easter, but that's only half the story. And unfortunately, that's the only half of Christianity most believers ever really get. What's the other substitution? God now treats us the way Jesus should be treated. Meditate on that for a moment. God treats you the way Jesus should be treated. God treated Jesus the way we should have been treated so that God could treat you the way Jesus should have been treated. God can put all of his righteousness on you, all of his glory on you, all of his love on you. Everything Jesus earned on the cross now hangs around your neck. That's the power. The danger of this grace gospel, though, is there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ today. You have a lot of love preachers out there. And let me just explain, preaching love and preaching the gospel are radically different. Preaching love and preaching grace are radically different. We got a lot of popular, you know, preachers, pastors, theologians today that are becoming very liberal in thought, and, you know, books like Love Wins and There Is No Hell and God just loves and accepts everyone. The danger of preaching love without preaching grace. See, grace, when you preach grace, you're preaching a balance of love and holiness. When you preach love by itself, that's why Moses told the children of Israel during the Passover, don't eat the lamb raw, eat the lamb roasted. See, you cannot, and there's a whole message there, you can't take Jesus raw. You can't take the lamb raw. You have to have the lamb roasted. What did roasted mean? It meant you had to put the lamb under the fire. What's the fire? The judgment, the punishment. See, you have to acknowledge the holiness of God to truly understand grace. Grace isn't beautiful if sin doesn't have consequence. But the reality is God is so holy, he could not overlook your sin. Your sin has to be punished. There is judgment that has to fall on your sin. That is the holiness of God. But at the very same time, God is so loving, he could not punish you for it. He punished Jesus completely for your sin. See, if you preach love without holiness, you create a perverted gospel and you create people who just live however they want to live and do whatever they want to do. See, what grace is real grace is a balance of love and holiness. See, grace can't be beautiful if there's not a consequence for sin. But the beauty of God and the beauty of grace is you're not held accountable for those consequences. Jesus was punished for those consequences. And until you really, really understand that, you won't understand the beauty of grace. And so let me give you a simple meditation today, what I call the secret of John. John understood something the other disciples didn't get. And because of it, John had benefits the other disciples didn't have. We're going to look at 1 John 4 quickly. In verse 16, John says, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love." Again, this is the easiest message to understand with your mind, but the hardest message to get in your heart. And you will not get the benefit out of this message until you get it into your heart. See, we all know God loves us. We've all sung the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But how many of us really put our trust in that love? John is saying it's not enough to just know that God loves you. You have to put your trust, your confidence, your hope, your heart in that love. And my desire today is that you'll get this out of your mind and down into your heart more powerfully than you've ever had it in your life. Because until you get this truth in your heart, you're not going to receive the benefits. But the reality is good things happen to those who know God loves them. And you need to swallow that statement for a minute. Good things happen to those that know God loves them. If you truly know this, not just got it in your head, but when you truly get this in your heart that God loves you, amazing things begin to happen in your life. Drop down to verse 19 for me. "We love each other because he first loved us." There's a powerful truth there. Now, in the actual Greek, the words "each other" aren't there. In the actual Greek, all the Bible says is "we love," period, "because he first loved us." I want you to think about it. We love our wives because he first loved us. We love our children because he first loved us. We love our friends because he first loved us. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. You do not have the capacity to love anybody unless God loves you first. Because our love is weak. Our love is human. Our love fails. But when you receive the love of God in your life, when you really know how much God loves you, you have this incredible ability then to love others. Love each other, love God, love friends, love family, love wives, love husbands, love children. But if you don't really know God loves you, if you don't put your trust in that love, then it becomes very, very difficult. What I want to do is I want to contrast two disciples today. John and Peter. And I want to show you how each of them lived a different identity. And because of it, they had a different life. You know, Peter really represents to us what it's like to serve Jesus through religion. John really represents to us what it's like to serve Jesus through grace. And let me explain this. Many people think Peter was the closest disciple to Jesus. Most people assume through reading the Bible that Peter was the closest because there's a lot of interaction. There's a lot of, you know, dialogue between Peter and Jesus throughout the Bible. Peter was in the inner circle. He was one of the three, you know, there at Mount Transfiguration. So many people believe that they just assume that Peter was the closest to Jesus. But I want to show you a story in John chapter 13. It's the Last Supper. Here the disciples are. They're having dinner with Jesus. Jesus says, "One of you are going to betray me. One of you are going to betray me." The scripture is there in your notes. One of you are going to betray me. Peter should have just said, "Jesus, who is it?" I mean, if Peter is close to Jesus, Peter could have just simply asked, "Jesus, who are you talking about?" What does Peter do in this story? Peter leans over to John and says, "John, ask him who it is." Peter recognized John had a closeness to Jesus that he didn't even have. And let me explain why Peter had a distance between him and Jesus. Peter lived his life off of a real simple phrase, a simple identity. This is where he found his self-esteem. This is where he found his identity. This is where he found his security. This is where the strength for his faith came from. One simple statement, his identity, number one in your notes, I love Jesus. That's how Peter lived his life. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I am passionate about Jesus. I love him. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'll die for you. Jesus, I'll go to the end with you. Jesus, if everybody else betrays you, I will never betray you. Jesus, I love Jesus. And that's how Peter lived his life. Unfortunately, as a result of living his life off of that statement, he was weak. He was insecure. He was powerless. He betrayed Christ. He failed. He had issue after issue after issue because he lived off of the statement, I love Jesus. See, that statement is the foundation of religion. Why? Because it begins with I. Religion always begins with I. Religion always begins with me, with you. How many of you realize it doesn't matter how much you love God in life because you're not perfect. Unless your love is perfect, it really doesn't matter how much you love him. Because if your life is built on how much you love him, you're always going to be insecure around God. That's why you meet so many believers who really, when they pray, they always wonder, I wonder if God's hearing me. I wonder if God even wants to listen to me. I wonder what God thinks about me. They always feel insecure. Why? Because their life is built on how much they're doing for God. Their life is built on how much they love Jesus. And because of that, you'll never feel good enough. You'll never feel complete. You'll never truly feel like God accepts you if you build your life on I love Jesus. Now let's contrast this for a moment with John. Because John had a separate, you know, John's life, the secret of John was Jesus loves me. See, Peter's life was I love Jesus. John's life was Jesus loved me. You know, five times in the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, five times the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved. And every time it's talking about John. Now, I used to think that meant John was the favorite or Jesus loved John more than he loved all the others. Do you know you only find that in the book of John? Matthew, Mark, and Luke never wrote that. John actually wrote that about himself. John actually wrote in the gospel, Jesus loves me. I am the disciple Jesus loved. Now I want you to notice, John never said he was the favorite. John never said Jesus loved him more. John simply acknowledged the fact, Jesus loves me. And do you realize John was the only one at the foot of the cross when Jesus died? Think about that. John was the only one at the foot of the cross. John was there in Jesus' darkest hour. Why? Because John's relationship with Jesus wasn't built on how good he was or how much he loved Jesus. John's relationship with Jesus was built on how good Jesus was and how much Jesus loved him. That's why Jesus on the cross gave John the greatest honor in history by saying, John, take care of my mom. Why? Because John was there. Because John's relationship wasn't built on him, it was built on Jesus. See, we all had two friends growing up in school. You remember them. You know, they had different names. They may have been male. They may have been female. But we all had two friends. You had the one friend in school who was always insecure because he had a bad family situation, really didn't know his dad, or his dad was hard or mean, or never really lived up to his dad's expectations, never felt good enough to his dad for whatever reason. But remember that kid in school, how insecure they were? That kid was me growing up. You know, I had a horrible relationship growing up. My dad abandoned me and I was just a mess. Insecurity and literally always felt like I was having a breakdown inside. You know, remember that person in school? Then contrast that with the other kid in school who had a great family situation, knew his dad loved him. Remember how confident they were? Remember how nothing really fazed them? People would make fun of them and they would just blow it off because it really didn't faze them. Because at the end of the day, they really knew their dad loved them. You see the power in that? See, if you're trying to earn God's approval, if you're trying to be good enough, if you're trying to live right enough so that God will accept you and I love Jesus and God, look how much I love you, you're always going to be insecure. You're never going to feel good enough around God. You're never going to feel, you know, totally at peace because you're always going to wonder, did I do good enough today? Is God going to listen to my prayer today? Does God really like me today? Oh, I blew it this morning. I'm done for today. Maybe I'll start over tomorrow with God. And we've got this flawed, you know, view of who God is. But John had so much security because it was all built on how much Jesus loved him. See, if you'll get this truth out of your head, and because we all know God loves us in our head. But how many of us really, really know that in our heart? See, how many of us are really receiving the second substitution? We've all let Jesus pay the price for our sins, but how many of us are really allowing God to treat us like Jesus? To really be confident in the fact, you know, imagine, you know, think of a grandchild going into his grandfather's office, you know, a little 4-year-old running into his granddad's office. Do they go in there in fear? Are they insecure when they walk into their grandfather's office? Are they timid? Are they wondering whether or not granddad's going to welcome me or, you know, how is he going to treat me today? No, that 4-year-old runs right into grandpa's office, jumps right into his lap, acts like he owns the place and just takes over. The truth is, Hebrews says that's the way we should come before God. Hebrews says, come boldly to before God. Why do we have the privilege to come boldly before God? Because of what he did on the cross. We can walk into the presence of God acting like we belong there. Why? Because we do. We do belong. We are totally accepted. We are, when we stand before God, we are completely righteous before God. Why? Because God took everything Jesus earned on the cross and he puts it on you. So you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So God looks at you and treats you the way he should have treated Jesus because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So you don't ever have to be insecure around God. You don't ever have to ask the question, I wonder if I'm good enough today. The only thing that really matters is Jesus good enough today? Because if Jesus is good enough today, you're automatically good enough. You never have to ask the question, I wonder if God loves me today. The truth is, does God love Jesus? If God loves Jesus, you're automatically loved because you have everything Jesus had. And this has been such a missing message in the body of Christ. I love the story of Jesus' baptism in Luke chapter 3. The heavens open up and God's voice comes down and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I want you to think about this. At this point, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done anything. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't taught the multitudes. He had done nothing. And God says, this is my beloved son and I am so pleased in him. See, do you understand the Christian life is not about working hard so that God will be pleased? The Christian life starts with God being pleased. See, you're not the beloved because you work really hard and you do really well and you obey all the commandments. You know, remember last week we talked about John the Baptist and Jesus said, hey, nobody's good enough. John's the greatest human being to ever live on the face of earth. John's the most perfect person. John's committed the least amount of sin of anybody who's ever lived on earth, and John's not good enough. That's what he said. He said the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So again, it's never about being good enough. You start loved. You start being pleasing to God. You don't have to earn being pleasing to God. You start there. So that's the beauty of the Christian life. You don't have to earn anything from God. You start loved. From day one, you are loved. From day one, God says, you are my beloved. I am pleased with you. And when you really get that in your heart, it's easy to live for God because you want to do it. You're not trying to earn anything. You're not doing it to be pleasing to God. When you really understand you're already pleasing to God, when you really understand you're already the beloved, it's easy to live it. Let's look at this truth in the Apostle Paul's writing, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I love this. Verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Again, your roots should not grow down into your love for God. Your roots should grow down into his love. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand. This is my prayer for you this morning. My prayer for you this morning is that you'll have the power to understand. What? As all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep. It's kind of a picture of the cross, isn't it? His love is. See, that's my desire, that you will have the power to understand. Look at verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And I get that. It is. I don't fully comprehend his love. You know, every day I ask for greater comprehension. Every morning I wake up, I say, God, let me comprehend today your love for me more than I knew it yesterday. Because again, the more you get this out of your head and into your heart, good things happen to those who know they're loved by God. Though it is too great to comprehend. Now look at this. Then. After you begin to comprehend his love, when you start getting this from your head down to your heart, then you will be made complete. See, we all want to be complete. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life. We all want fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, when you begin to comprehend Jesus loves you, when you begin to comprehend God loves you, when you begin to comprehend the Holy Spirit loves you and they accept you and you are pleasing to them and you are righteous in their sight, then you will be complete. Then you will have fullness of life. Then you will have power. But if you live like Peter, I love Jesus, I love you, you're never going to get it. And Jesus kept giving him chance after chance. I love the story in John 21. There in your notes, when after the resurrection, Peter's out fishing and Jesus is on the shore cooking breakfast, and Peter jumps out the boat and swims and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him three questions. Do you remember? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, in the Greek, see, if we miss this, in the Greek, they're using different Greek words. See, there's four Greek words for the word love in the Bible. There's the two here in the story are the Greek word agape, which is God's perfect love, and the Greek word phileo, which is man's humanly love. Jesus is asking Peter a question, and Peter is responding with a different word. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you have agape love for me? Now remember, we can't have agape love until God first loves us. So what Jesus is really asking is, Peter, do you know how much I love you yet? Do you really understand my love for you yet? Do you have agape love, Peter? And what does Peter say? Jesus, you know I have phileo love for you. Second time, Jesus, Peter, do you know I have agape love for you? Do you have agape love for me? Peter, a second time, Jesus, you know I have phileo love for you. I've got this humanly love. I got this brotherly love. Third time, Jesus finally says, Peter, do you even have phileo love for me? See, it's a whole different story in the Greek. And then Peter finally responds, frustrated, Jesus, you know I have phileo love. You know all things. But I love the heart of Jesus, because in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, in your notes there, the women came to the tomb and the angels telling them. And what did the angel say? They said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Have you ever wondered why it said and Peter? Because at this point, I don't think Peter felt like a disciple anymore. And I think many of us have been there. We really don't feel like Christians. I've blown it today. I really don't feel like a Christian today. I really don't feel like God accepts me today. I really don't feel like God loves me today. I wasn't good enough today. I fell short today. I messed up today. But I love this. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Make sure Peter knows he's still included. Make sure Peter knows nothing has changed. I'm not going to change the way I treat Peter because Peter changed the way he treats me, because it's not based on Peter's effort. It's based on my effort on the cross. So you never have to worry, because God is saying, go tell the disciples and Peter and Aaron and Victor and Aaron and John and Steve and whoever. He's saying, and all of us. Why? Because we've never gone that far. Watch this video with me that I think really illustrates this message.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, his crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive. I can't believe you're alive. Okay, I was in the boat, and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice, and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there, and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net, and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up, and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
I don't know about you, but that video gets me every time, because that was my life. You know, I did a lot of things that I'm not proud of. I made a lot of mistakes in my life. I feel like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief sinner. You know, I don't deserve to be here today. I don't even deserve to be a pastor if you look at my past. But it's the grace of God. And I can't even begin to tell you how good the gospel is. It is good news. Christianity is good news. It is not a religion. It is not philosophy. It's not ethics. It's not, you know, obeying a bunch of rules. It is good news that has been done. And that's grace. And that's why Jesus hates religion, because it keeps us away from grace. Religion keeps us away from grace. It keeps us away from the gospel. Would you close your eyes with me? If you're here this morning and you need that grace, maybe for the very first time, or maybe today, you need to come back home. There was a time where you really had a home with God. You really were in relationship with God, but you kind of wandered away. And this morning, you need to hear God saying, please come home. There's nowhere you could have gone beyond my grace. You can't escape my grace. There's nothing, there's no sin you could have committed that my grace can't cover. And then there's some of you that may be just checking out Christianity today. You need to know that Christianity is not a religion. It is a gospel. That God does not want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. He is building a family and he desperately wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a part of it so bad that he gave his own son so that you could be a part of it. That's the story of Jesus Christ. And so if you're in either one of those situations today, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward or single you out in any way. This is just a moment between you and God. I just want to know who you are so I can pray for you. So with every eye closed, if you'd like to join me in that prayer this morning, would you just slip up your hand quickly so that I can see it and then we can pray. Just slip up your hand right now so I can see it. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? The prayer is very simple. You can say this to yourself. You don't even need to say it out loud. God can hear your thought. But the first part of the prayer is you just invite God to take over your life. Just say, God, I need you. I need to be in your family. I invite you to take over my life. Just say that to God in your own words right now. The second part of that prayer is forgiveness. It's the grace step. We've all made mistakes. We've all done stuff we're not proud of, and we need God's forgiveness. So just say, God, would you forgive me? He wants to. He's already paid for it. And he desperately wants to give you grace and forgiveness right now. So just say, God, forgive me. And then the last part of the prayer is, would you just say thank you? Would you just say thank you? You can look up here for a moment. If you prayed that prayer today, I'd encourage you to do one more thing on your own. On the connection card, there's two boxes. One says I'm committing my life to Christ. One says I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. I'd encourage you to check one of those. Drop it off in one of the boxes as you leave. We want to connect with you and give you the tools and the family to really walk out the decision you made this morning. You need support in this decision. You can't do it on your own. We were created to have a relationship with God, yes, but also a relationship with his family. You need both. God designed you for both. And so we want to help you find that. There's also books outside. Many times people pray this prayer. The natural question is, now what? What do I do next? These books outside, well, it's just a very short booklet, but it'll take you through the next steps of what it means to put God first and be a part of God's family and have a relationship with him. It just says, now what? There's also Bibles out there for you. If you don't have a Bible, please take one with you. Next week is going to be a great week to bring skeptics and atheists and agnostics. I'm actually going through the doctrine of Freud, Nietzsche, and Marx, who are kind of the founders of modern-day skepticism and humanism and atheism. We're going to look at their critique of religion. And one of the incredible things I discovered this week is their critique of the things they said about religion was the exact same things Jesus said about religion in the Bible. I mean, it's almost word for word. It's that funny that Jesus and Mark said the exact same things about religion. The problem is with their critique of religion, it leaves you stuck. You get stuck. They critique it, but they don't really give you the answer. Jesus gives you the answer. And so we're going to talk about that next week as we talk about losing my religion. Stand with me as we close today. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us continue to dismantle religion in our life so that we can really embrace the gospel. God, let us not live our lives like Peter, I love Jesus, but let us live our lives like John, Jesus loves me. And let us really allow that truth to move from our mind into our heart. I think every Christian gets that truth intellectually, God, but I think the problem is so many of us miss getting it to our heart. We don't really feel like you love us. We don't really feel like we're good enough. And so, Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray that you do the supernatural inside of our hearts. Because we really can't embrace this truth fully if you don't help us. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus that you desperately, that you would help us. Reveal this truth to us. Let us know that we are the beloved, that you are pleased with us, that we are loved, that we are righteous. Because that's where the power of our Christian walk comes from. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have a great week. We look forward to seeing you next week.